Open to the book of Acts, if you would. Believe it or not, we're going to make it to Rome today, folks. It's only been 2.5 years. Well, I guess the first probably year or so, year and a half, that we were talking about Peter, but it's taken Paul a while to get there. Shelby, I'm sorry we're seeing you this morning. We love you, but you know, you know what? And I forgot. Let's pray again. Father, just be with Dan and Shelby. You know when this baby's going to come, Father. You know when you have the appointed time for this child to make its grand entrance into this world. And until then, Father, and you know, obviously after then too, give Shelby strength. Give her the physical stamina that she needs to birth this baby. And give Dan strength too, Father, emotional and physical, to help Shelby to bring this bundle of joy into the world. We pray that you keep them both healthy, well, all three of them, healthy and safe. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The reason I got to remember Dan is I remember stories of, I'm the youngest of 8 kids, and the first one that mom had, dad was in the hospital. He was in the delivery room with her, and all of a sudden the doc said, "Where's Chuck?" He was out cold on the floor. He could not deal with blood. He just passed right out. So I'm told. I wasn't there, obviously. So, Dan, we're praying for you too, brother. Being in your career field, that probably wouldn't be a good thing if you passed out, though. All right, Acts chapter 28. We are nearing the end, folks. We are nearing the end of this book. All right. Acts 27:44. We know that they were on a boat trip. They left Jerusalem, and then he was up in Caesarea. Paul was being tried by Felix and Festus and then King Agrippa, and because the Jews there wanted to get him to come back to Jerusalem for trial, they didn't care where he was tried. They just wanted an opportunity to kill him. So he appealed to Caesar, so he's going to Rome. And in chapter 23:11, we know that Jesus was standing next to Paul after one of his encounters with the mobs and the Pharisees trying to get their hands on him. 23:11, Jesus said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." So Paul knows and has assurance from Jesus himself that he's going to make it to Rome. So come typhoon or come viper biting him on the hand, he's not concerned, he's not worried, because Jesus told him he's going to be in Rome. So he knows he's going to get there. He has that confidence. They were in verse 44 of chapter 27, says they were all brought safely to land. Remember, Paul told them during the boat ride that during the storm, it was quite the ride, that an angel of the Lord came to him and told him that every life on that boat would be saved if they would stay with Paul. They had to stay on the boat. Remember, a couple of them tried to hop off and take the little lifeboat there. And Paul told the centurion, if they get off, all bets are off on who's going to live and die. So they need to stay on the boat. The boat has crashed in the last verses of chapter 27. But just like God said he would do, he did it. All of them made it to shore alive. So they were all brought safely to land. Last week, we looked at the beginning there. When they made it through, they found out they were on the island of Malta. If you remember, that means refuge. Okay? Logical name for what they needed there. It just happened to be in the right place at the right time. No, it didn't just happen, all right? God had it in control. He knew what was going to happen and exactly where that boat needed to be and where it needed to land. Verse 2, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. The rain and that, they had started a fire. Paul was a prisoner. If you remember, he's on the bottom of the pecking order as far as the centurion, the owner, and the captain of the boat, and then some other passengers, and he's down at the bottom as a prisoner. So he's gathering wood, being a servant, and a viper bites the back. Very poisonous snake bites him on the back of the hand. And of course, the islanders, and I'm sure some of those that were on the boat with him right away say, he must have committed murder because he escaped the ocean. He made it through the shipwreck. But now justice is going to be served, and he's going to die because he's a murderer, because that viper bit the back of his hand. And you know, a couple verses later, that Paul was still walking around just fine. So then all of a sudden, well, no, he's not a murderer. Now he's a god. Now we need to worship him because he's a god. He survived that viper bite. Well, we see and we saw and looked at how God used that to give Paul some standing among the people of the shipwreck with the people of the island, because in verse 7, we see that Publius is either the governor or the top dog, the president, whatever his title was, on the island of Malta. Verse 8, his father was sick. Paul goes in and prays for him. He's healed. So then what else? Everybody on the island that's sick comes to Paul for healing. And then because of what the Lord did through Paul in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in Paul's power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, they honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were getting set to sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Can we have that map, Stephen? All right. We know that they wintered here in Malta. They caught another ship out of Alexandria that was trading, going to Rome. They traveled to about 80 miles up to Syracuse, and they stayed there 3 days. If my wife had been on board, she probably would have wanted to stay a whole lot longer. She was born and raised in Syracuse, New York. Okay, and then 70 miles up to Regium, and they stayed there for a week. Or no, I'm getting ahead of myself. They stayed up in Puteoli for a week. They left Regium and took the 180-200-mile boat trip. They got a favorable south wind, made the trip in about a day and a half. They're up here at Puteoli, and I'm sure you can get some good ravioli or rigatoni or something there. But they stayed there for 7 days. Then we have the Appii Forum and the three taverns that the people from Rome came down. The Appii Forum was like a market. That was about 43 miles south of Rome. And then you have another 10 miles up, those that couldn't quite leg it the extra 10 miles, people from the church in Rome coming down to greet Paul. You'll remember that Paul wrote the book of Romans about 3 years prior to this and had sent it on ahead of them. So they were, and there were several. If you look in Romans 16, there's a list of people, friends of Paul's that he's greeting. And some of them, a couple of them is Phoebe. She was from Cenchrea and she was now in Rome. Prisca and Aquila, if you remember that when he was in Corinth, he worked with them as tent makers to supply needs. And we know that, Epaphroditus, he was the first one saved in the ministry in Asia on Paul's first missionary trip. He's now in Rome. And so we don't know who came down and greeted Paul other than believers from the church in Rome. Some came down the 33 miles, some came down the 43 miles, but they were there to greet him and to welcome him. They were excited about his arrival. They were glad that he was finally coming and that they could ask him questions about that book that he wrote. I know there's a whole lot of theologians today that would like to ask him a lot of questions about that book too. But anyhow, he had written Romans to them. But all along we see and continue to see that God did what he said he was going to do. Because Paul, the last five days from the three taverns, from Petioli, languages are not my thing if you haven't guessed by now, up to Rome, it was about a five-day walk. So it took some time, but I'm sure the last 3 days and 4 days with the believers from Rome to fellowship with, to talk with, to share stories with, of what Jesus was doing in their lives, and them getting the chance to walk with Paul that down the home stretch to Rome. What an exciting and wonderful time that would have been. Let's see. That kind of got us through those verses. At the end of verse 15, brethren, when they heard about us, they came as far as the market of Appius and the three taverns or the three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. We talked about courage a couple weeks ago. This is the Greek in the New Testament, not the Hebrew. But when God told Joshua to take courage in Joshua 1, it was Rock Shazak. Anybody remember that? We learned that from the men's conference a few years ago. Rock Shazak, take courage. Stand strong because God is with you. Rock Shazak. And Paul says he thanked God and took courage. I don't know if you remember a couple weeks ago when they were in the middle of the storm. And it was day 14 of this typhoon. And Paul's handing out the food and encouraging them, say, take, eat, you're going to need some strength to get to shore. I'd need some strength after not eating anything for 12 or 13 days myself. But he said, take, eat, take courage. Getting old. Gotta keep those memory or thoughts while they're going there. He thanked God. Just go back to the book. He thanked God. Remember, he took time on the ship when he was passing out the food to thank the Lord for the provision of the food and to thank them for what was ahead. And he thanked God in the presence of non-believers. He wasn't shy, wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He was more than willing to thank the Lord for the food. And here, now that he's with believers, he thanks God. And Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. I know I've told the story before, and there should be more stories in my life. This is the one that always come to mind. I just remember when I was in the Air Force sitting in the orderly room in Belgium and just flat out giving the gospel to one of my coworkers. And a brother from the air control tower walked in, and he didn't say anything. He heard what was going on. And I just know that he was praying for me. But just to have that boldness and just that encouragement of another brother in the Lord walking in while I'm sharing Jesus Christ with a coworker, that you get emboldened, you get courage from that. And I think that that's very similar to what's going on here with Paul. He thanked God for them and took courage. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. All the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me, he will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And you know the story of David, and Saul is chasing him around to kill him. This is one of David's psalms, and you can just see him praying this in a cave, hiding from David with some of his men. And how fitting and appropriate that as Paul had studied the scriptures as a Pharisee, even though he wasn't a follower of Christ at that time, that he very well may have known or even memorized this psalm. And how fitting and appropriate it was as he's come through the last year, two, 3 years with the trials and the riots and the Jews trying to kill him. And now he's been received by believers. And the fellowship and the joy of those believers being with him as he walks the last few miles into Rome. And he says, he thanked God and took courage. We can take that same courage in our daily whatevers, whatever comes up in our battles, in our battles and getting into it with Satan and trying not to sin because he knows where to tempt us and he keeps throwing it back in our face time and time again. Read Psalm 27. Take courage, my friend. Take courage. Know that God will hide you. God will protect you when you're tempted. He will keep you. We just have to trust in Him and walk with Him. Verse 16, when we had entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. We'll see in a couple of verses where he's actually shackled to him at the wrist. Just a couple of those words from Psalm 27, to take delight in the Lord, to have courage, to find our joy in Him, to find peace in Him, to find protection in Jesus Christ. And we know that we have that confidence that we can do that because what He says He will do and has done for us. We'll get to verse 22 today. We're in Rome, okay? We're there. We've arrived, finally. It happened that after three days, okay, he just had a long walk, five-day walk. He only takes 3 days to recover. How many of us would have used that as an excuse to be lazy for a week? Maybe longer. But Paul is excited that he is in Rome. He's been looking forward to this. He doesn't want to wait. He wants to get into it, okay? So he takes 3 days off, which I certainly think is fair. He called together those who were the leading men of the Jews And when they had come together, he began saying to them, I don't know if many of these guys showed up at the three taverns or at the marketplace to walk with him, because these weren't necessarily his buds, okay? These were guys that were most likely more opposed to Paul than they were in supporting him. But he begins by saying, brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our father, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I love the gentle way that he says that, they objected. They wanted to kill him again, okay? They wanted another shot at killing him. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. He says, I'm not holding ill will against the Jews back in Jerusalem. I'm not holding any ill will against them, but I'm here because I had to appeal to Caesar for my own safety, for my own neck. Verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. The Jews were happy that Paul was out of town. The Jews in Jerusalem, he's going to Caesar. He's out of our hair. We don't have to worry about him anymore. They didn't send letters. They didn't send a messenger to run to Rome and say, look out for this guy. They'd had enough. They'd had enough, so they let him go on his way. And the brothers there, the Jews in Rome said, we've not heard anything of this. Nothing has come from Jerusalem or Caesarea about anything bad about you, but we do want to talk with you because this thing that you preach, the way, this thing that you preach is talked bad about. Well, is that any surprise? We spent some time talking last week about Satan and how he will use what God has made and pervert it. Look at the rainbow. Look at marriage. And I had one more. But that he will take what God has, the Lion of Judah, okay? And in verse 1 Peter 5:8, he talks about that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Anytime Satan can attach to anything that God has made beautiful or made for a purpose, he'll do that. Because he wants to imitate. You know, what do 4- and 5-year-olds do? How do they learn? They imitate what they see big people doing. So be careful what you're doing, okay, around kids. Careful what you say. Careful what you do. Careful of your attitudes. Because those little guys and gals are going to imitate what you do. I always stop when I think about my kids and, oh, okay. They got that from their mother. Sorry, no, that's bad. I'm going to pay for that one. they got it from here too, all right? Those things that we don't like about our kids are probably the same things that are in our lives that we don't like about ourselves, okay? Yeah, so be careful what you do and say around little kids, all right? It's really, really important because they're watching. I know some of you don't like country music, but there's an old country song talks about little boy talking, when I grow up, Dad, I want to be just like you. Got to be careful how you live. Got to be careful how you live. What you do and what you say. Anyhow, excuse me. Paul here. In verse 22, they say that we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect that is known to us, that is spoken against everywhere. That's no surprise. Satan is always going to do what he can to knock down the Word of God, be it called the way, be it called the truth, be it called the life, be it called Jesus. Satan is going to do whatever he can to tarnish God's name, to to try to tear it down, to tear it apart. And so it's no surprise that those in Rome, and remember, they have the book of the letter that we call the book of Romans that Paul had written 3 years earlier. They have that. And yet they say, we know that it's spoken against everywhere. If you are speaking truth, if you are speaking the truth of Jesus Christ into your family, into your neighbors, into the people you work with, they are going to be against you. If there is nobody against you, I beg you, start talking more about Jesus Christ. Because if they're not against you, you're not offending them enough with the truth of the gospel. Christ came to be offensive. He came to tell us how sinful we are. Each and every one of us deserves hell because we're sinners. That is our just wage, is hell. Folks, it's a real place. It's a real place. Preach and teach the Word of God. Tony Moreira in his book on Acts says though technically Paul was a prisoner here, Paul isn't complaining, he's proclaiming. So stop complaining, people, and start proclaiming. Start proclaiming Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry also said, Paul made intercession for them, but never against them. He never asked God to destroy or kill them. He prayed for their souls. He prayed that God would make His word real to them, that He would open their eyes that they might know Jesus, that they might see Him. Paul had no desire for vengeance here. He was at peace with those in Jerusalem. He knew that they were tools of the devil. So he wasn't worried about them. He knew if anything was going to happen to him, it was going to have to get okayed through God first. That nobody could do anything to him unless God approved. Paul preaches, and if we think back to his time with the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, when they started out, they were saying that he tried to defile the temple, if we remember back that far. That he wanted to defile the temple. And remember that one time when it was getting kind of squeamish, it was getting tight between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Paul says he didn't focus on the fact that they were trying to pin on him that he had defiled the temple. But he wanted them to focus on the fact of the resurrection, that the resurrection was real. And we know that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and so the Pharisees, when Paul brought that up, the Pharisees kind of started taunting the Sadducees, and the Sadducees, they got into a big brouhaha, and the Romans came in and grabbed Paul out so he didn't get hurt again. Remember that? We need to preach the truth. And Paul preached that the Messiah had come. And when the Messiah had come, Jesus had fulfilled the law, Jesus fulfilled the temple, and Jesus fulfilled prophecy. And Paul didn't see that until he was on the road to Damascus. But he saw Jesus and had that encounter with him. And so from that point on, it was Paul's desire was to teach the Jews and then to the Gentiles that Jesus, the Messiah, had come and that the resurrection was in fact real. I missed it in here somewhere. Okay, there we go, at the end of verse 20 when he was talked about, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel was Jesus, the Messiah, and they didn't see it. But he wanted to proclaim that to them, so that they would know the truth. They would know that Messiah had come, that the temple was dead and gone because Christ had died for our sins and rose again. And we celebrated that. We celebrate that every day, but specifically a couple weeks ago on Easter. That Jesus, okay, wake up, everybody, wake up. He is risen. Amen and amen. He is risen indeed. He didn't stay in the grave, and that's what makes him so different than any other religion in the world. Nobody has their God dying for them and resurrecting to wash away their sins. No other belief system, no other religion, as we want to call it. But Jesus has died for each and every one of us. And he arose, and that was the hope of Israel. Now we look in verse 17, it says, he called them together. And next week, when we get to verse 13, it said, they set the date. I'm not sure what the big deal is, but all the commentaries wanted to point that out, so I thought I'd point it out. Not sure of the point, but it's been pointed, okay? He called the first meeting, they called the second meeting. He wanted to tell them that he didn't hold a grudge against the Jews in Jerusalem, and they said, hey, we want to hear more. So they're going to set it up, and next week we should finish the chapter in the book of Acts. We'll spend a couple weeks after that in review, but that's where we're going. But Paul has made it to Rome because God did what he said he would do in Paul's life. Father, thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you that we can count on them. Thank you that as David wrote in Psalm 27, we know that you will hide us in your tent, Father. You will keep us safe. You will protect us. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the joy, the freedom that we can live in that fact, knowing that. Thank you for Paul's perseverance. Thank you for his example in teaching us to take courage and to be thankful to you for what you have given us. And here he thanks you for his friends. Father, today we thank you for your word and the promises in it, that we can claim it. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless our time of fellowship together now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, how much time do you need? 10 minutes. 10 minutes?